First Samuel chapter 27. I find this, the Bible is anyway, but I found tonight's lessons just to be super practical, just easily to plug right into your life and run with this. There's probably, I haven't seen it, maybe some of you guys know somebody, but I don't think there's any way to live your entire Christian life without ever going into a slump, without ever getting in a valley. I don't think anyone knows what that's like. I don't think we have an example of someone always living a completely victorious life from end to end. I don't know, maybe John the Baptist did. I just can't think of any person that ever went through a slump. And how long we're there? How long we stay in a valley? However long we stay in a place where we're kind of in the low spots, it depends on a couple things. It depends on the amount of destruction and the amount of things that we kind of tear down along the way. And another thing is it depends on how we respond to it. It has a lot to do how long we stay in a funk or in a messed up frame of mind or in a valley. Depends on how we respond to that. Cloudy days. Being in a pit, like David describes in some of the Psalms, that's all part of the human experience. And what did James tell us? Count it all a joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Because God's using that stuff. And He's teaching us, and He's molding us, and He's shaping us. And what I'm talking about is exactly where we're going to find David tonight. He's going to be right in a slump, and he's coming off a lot of victories. We're looking at, let's just kind of look back here for just a second. I'm just looking at some of the last chapters that we looked at. We've seen David have Saul in his hand and able to kill him two times. We've seen God deliver him from certain death a couple times. We've seen Abigail keep him thwarting him from killing Nabal and making a mess of things. And so he's coming off a lot of victories in my opinion. But when we get to verse 27, there's something worth looking at here. When you look at chapter 27, verse 1. I want you to read right to the comma, and that's going to say everything you need to know about David's troubles. And David said in his heart. David, what we're going to read, what we're going to look at here, just briefly, just for a few, we don't have to go through the whole chapter to get the sum of this, but David's going to have a very humanistic viewpoint. He's going to quit talking and conversing to God. He's going to have a horizontal view of his life. He's going to be talking to himself and asking himself and leaning on his own wisdom, which is not what we're supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to lean on our own wisdom. David's going to lean on his own wisdom. And you know what? If you read this chapter, you don't read David praying one time in this chapter. Not one time does he lift his eyes to God and pray to Him in this chapter that is recorded. But it is recorded in almost every other chapter. He never looks up. He never asks for help. He just reasons within himself and in his own heart. That's going to be the key thing to understanding right here. And like I said, another big thing is he's coming off a spiritual high. He's had some huge victories. I mean, he's restrained from killing Saul twice. He restrained from killing Nabal. You know what it's like when you've resisted temptation, when you've got temptation in your life and you're tempted to do something every time. Over and over and over. There's some like you have this besetting sin. It always gets you. Always hangs you up. But that one time you're like, ha-ha, I'm not falling for it. I'm not doing it. I'm resisting this time. That's a great feeling, isn't it? It's good. That's a good thing. And that's what David, he was able to have like these moments where he just had this temptation. I mean, I'm sure it was tempting to kill the person who was after you, who was chucking spears at you. I'm sure it was tempted to want to go kill Nabal for not acknowledging him as someone who protected his flock and protected the shepherds and stuff in the field, but he resisted all that temptation. And What does it say in Matthew chapter 5? One of the Beatitudes was, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I believe, and I think if you were to think of times in your life when you're able to resist temptation, when you're having lots of spiritual victories, and you've just been... How do we get spiritual victories? By leaning on Jesus, right? I mean, that's what happens. Like usually when we feel like we're doing the best is when we've been brought really, really low, real humble spot, and we just completely rely on Jesus, and then we just see God working in everything. And that's a pure in heart. And David's able to see God working in everything. He was able to see God just moving in everything. And what's so dangerous is when you get up on that mountain, when Jesus has walked you and carried you up that mountain, you've leaned on Him, and He's carried you up there. It's kind of like when Joseph's going to learn to walk in a little bit. You know, you're going to carry up so far, and she's going to want to let me stand on my own. And that's what we do. And we get to walk, knees wobbling, and then we fall and we make a mess of things. We don't need to ever get to the point where we say, "Jesus, let me stand on my own." And I don't know what David's doing here, but for whatever reason we read, he says that he said in his own heart. He doesn't say to God, he didn't ask God, he didn't pray to God, he just says it within his heart. We're going to find as we read that David's being a pessimist. Look what he says after the comma. "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Some people reason from a humanistic viewpoint. Like, some people do it. Some people, like, when they're using logic and they're thinking about what they're going to do in life, they're reasoning from their own humanistic viewpoint. But then sometimes, people not only reason from a humanistic viewpoint, but it's also a negative viewpoint. That's a double negative. We learn in math that double negatives make a positive, but it don't in this case. It's just really, really bad. Yeah, sometimes a positive outlook gets you through a lot of things in life. It can, on its own. A positive outlook, even though it's humanistic. But David's got looking at, he's horizontal, he's relying on himself, but he's also being negative. I want to tell you something. You know, God will never lead you to a pessimistic, negative thought. He won't do it. If you're sitting there thinking evil about somebody, if you're aggravated with somebody, that God didn't lead you there. That's not where God leads you. Peter calls it evil surmising. You ever thought about that? When Peter uses it, I think it's in 1 Peter, First Peter, he says evil surmising. And that's when we just automatically assume that other people are plotting and they're doing things that are wrong. Just when you just look at it and say, "Ha, he must be trying to, or she must be," that's called evil surmising. That's pessimism. That's not something God would ever lead you to. If you're feeling those things about something, that means that you are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, but some other spirit. So David has this negative thinking. He's speaking about the future. Does David know his future? He doesn't know his future. When you and I start to talk about our future and we don't know our future, you and I don't know it, it prompts us to worry, and worry is sin because worry is not trusting God, isn't it? This is what David's doing. He's not trusting God right here. What's David going to become? What's David going to be able to? What was the whole purpose? Why has David been set aside? Why has he been set apart to be what?
Be the king.
And how many people's told him that so far? He's heard it from Samuel. Even Saul told him that, Brother Dove. We read Saul told him that when he was sitting there. He said, "I know you're going to be the king one day. Won't you say, spare my family. Just spare my family." Abigail tells him that. Jonathan tells him that. Everyone has said it. And I mean, if you just scratched all them out, it doesn't matter. Samuel told him that. That's the mouthpiece of God. That's the prophet of God. He said, "You're going to be the king." He told him those things. David's still negative. Look, I mean, if he says he's going to be the king, how can he say, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul"? He's not trusting God. He's ignored God's promises, and that can so much happen to you and I. We can get to a place where we're ignoring God's promises, and we let pessimism, and we let humanistic viewpoints creep in and start to control the way we think and the way we navigate our lives, and that is dangerous, folks. David was completely carnal-minded in what we're about to read here. Let's just kind of read the whole first verse. It says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Boy, was he ever right. He reasoned, he said, I'm going to go to the Philistines, which is the land of the enemy. He says, Saul will never think to look of me there. You're exactly right. Saul would never thought a man of God was going to run off to the land of the enemy and camp out there. He was exactly right. He reasoned right within himself. Because Saul calls this whole thing off. Searching for him when he hears that. But David right here is an illustration, is a perfect illustration. You ever hear somebody says, well, how can that person say that they believe in God, that they trust in Jesus? How can they be a saved individual and act like the way they act? David's doing that. David is that example. Point to David. Said, that's David. David is a saved individual, has trusted and put his faith in God, and he is acting like a carnal person, acting like a carnal man. He's reasoning and thinking within himself, and he's not asking God anything. Or psychologist Rollo May, he says, man is the only animal that runs faster when they are lost. Every other animal, when it starts to become lost, when it starts to lose its way, it starts to check its tracks, and it stops, and it looks back more often and figure out what's going on. But man, the further off we get off track, the further and more panic we get, and the more we run. There was a guy sitting in the back of this room last Wednesday night, and he said, I don't know anybody that can make a mess of their life as quick as I can. That's what he said. I said, I don't think you've probably told enough people, but I don't think you're alone. It didn't seem that way. It didn't seem like it's like an avalanche, like it's just a little thing. Like when you start to go the wrong way, it goes real wrong really fast. I can remember a time in my life where my dad, like I had some stuff going on, my dad had come and said, "That Jamie, how in the world did it get like this?" And I was like, I don't know. I just remember thinking, how could it have got this bad? How did it start with something so simple? How did it just start with this little temptation to go here to do this, and then now it's a mess that a lot of people need to help me clean up, or I'm going to be paying the price for this for a long time. When things go south, they go south fast, and David's going to be no exception to this rule. We go so far, and there's something to learn in that. There's something to learn in that. And I think it comes with maturity, and I think it comes with time, that when we start to make mistakes, that we don't run as far before we stop and we say, let's evaluate, let's look and see how much damage is done, and I can always repent, I can always ask for forgiveness, I can always, fess up. And especially when we're following this model, I mean, that was so great about learning what being a Christian is and what forgiveness is, and it's so great to know that whatever you do within this body, no matter how ugly it gets, that you can always just turn around and stop. You can always stop and reassess and then come right back and be set right back where you were, but put right back into service for God. How bad can you do? Well, I mean, you can have an affair, get a woman pregnant, kill a man, and do all those things, and God forgives you. God's people will forgive you, and you can live your life out and still serve God. David probably, he's decided in this point, in this juncture in his life, he's reasoning within his heart. He says, I'll just go to the land of the enemy, and I'm going to head out there, and no one's going to look for me. Saul will never look for me there. And you might sit there and think, well, at least David's choices only affect him. At least what he's doing is only going to have an effect or bearing on his life. What's it to if David wants to do that? Wrong. Our choices, David's choices, no man is an island. And everything that we do, especially when we sin, it affects the people around us, it affects our families, especially our families. Look at this. Look at verse 2. And David arose and he passed over with how many men? 600 people he's leading with his carnal mind and his carnal heart. And they were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, and every man with who? With their household. Listen, this is David, a servant of God who has been living in the kingdom of God. What I mean, kingdom of God, he was living in a place of people that were in a theocracy that were ruled by God. And David now has taken them out of away from God's people and away from the other Jews, and he's now living with the enemy, and he's brought 600 men with him and their families. David puts his family in a morally corrupt, God-hating society. Think about that for a minute. That's a high cost. That's a high cost, is this follow your carnal mind. And look what it says in verse 4. It says, "And it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again after him." So apparently Saul, who's this like sworn enemy, thinks that going to the land of Philistines is so bad that, you know what, I don't even need to go after him because he's already living in torture and torment over there. And David willingly allowed himself and the families to go there. He said, "We'll go there and that's where we'll hang out." You know the first real consequence of this, this is where the real consequence is David has a false insecurity. Let me explain what I mean. He's there, and he says, "You know, I'm safe from being hunted by Saul." Will that give you a sense of security? He's been running, he's been hiding. Saul's got a lot of men, David's got some men, but he doesn't have as many as Saul. But he's running, and finally he hears that Saul's pulled back, and now he has this, and I call it false sense of security, because disobedience has its fun moments. I cannot sit up here and say any other thing. Sin has its pleasures. You have to admit that. The Bible tells us that it is. It's fun for a season. It's fun for a season. But danger is that you and I can be lulled into a false sense of security because of this. We think that sin and its pleasures are obvious. Let me explain what I mean. We know when we are sexually tempted and we given to those things, we know what those pleasures are, and we know what, and we can say, "Ha! That's sin. I know it. I felt that before. I know exactly what that is." You can indulge in a drug or an alcohol or whatever it is. "Ha ha! I've been there. I know that. I know that feeling, and I'm being lured into sin." The danger of what David was doing right here is David's drawing this little edge here, and what he's doing is it's not pleasure he feels. It's just a sense of relief. It's just a sense of relief. It's the same sense of relief that you might have when you come home this evening, you kick back on your couch, and you turn on the TV, and you watch something, and maybe you're not cussing, maybe you're not sinning, maybe you're not doing a bunch, but maybe you're watching a bunch of it. And it's just relief, and it's just release. And you're like, "I'm not sinning, they're sinning." You get lulled in this false sense of security, you get lulled in this idea I'm just releasing, I'm not being part of it, I'm not condoning it, I'm not doing those things. But David here is in this place, and he is it's setting the hook on him. It sets the hook. When you and I allow ourselves to get comfortable in a place that's right on this place where we're not sure, we don't call it sin because they don't have all the obvious pleasures. When other people see it, they can't just really point at it. It's just something that you just know deep within yourself that's wrong. Do you think David knew what he was doing, where he was going? Do you think he knew that's not probably the idea of what God would want him to lull all his people and stuff into the land of Philistines? I know that he knew he shouldn't be there. But he felt safe. He felt safe, and it's got more consequences. Because look at verse 5. "And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thy eyes..." What? He's going to the enemy and saying, "If I have found grace in your eyes, give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee. Man, he's done lifted this guy, lifted him up on a pedestal. David says, if I found grace in your eyes, let me have a city to my own, and my own people. What we see right here is David has submitted himself not to God's will. David's submitting himself to the enemy. Philistines has been the lifelong enemy of God's people since they were leaving Egypt. And there he is, and their king says, hey, if I found favor in your sight, would you give me a city? Would you give me a place to live? When you and I turn our minds over to carnal thinking, when we start to think under our own pretenses, when we start to reason within ourselves, that right there is submitting to the enemy. That's the enemy. That's exactly what Satan would love you to do. This whole faith walk, this whole thing where you're trusting in God and you're relying on Him for everything, yeah, that's for the super spiritual. That's where you're not at yet. Right now, you just need to be real. You just need to get real with things. And you need to be grounded on real stuff. And if you're grounded on real stuff and you know that you just need to think with your head and not with your heart, and you need to think with this, and you need to get out of this Bible and you need to use sound logic. When you start thinking like that, you are submitted, fully submitted to the enemy. When we serve the enemy, carnal mind, and Paul talks about it, carnal mind cannot please God. Cannot. We cannot please God. The carnal mentality, going through those things. And you get a lengthy period of compromise, you get absorbed into it, don't you? It seems normal. The shock and the awe wear off. How do I know this? How do we know this? Let's think about Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot. So Abraham and Lot, they split up and they both go their ways. And Lot decides to pitch his tent towards where? To Sodom. Lot's not in Sodom. His tent just pitched towards Sodom. And maybe Lot every now and then goes out and he wanders and he gets close to the borders and he looks over to the sound of Sodom and he sees all the things that's going on there. And maybe some of it was absolutely shocking to him when he first saw it. And maybe he just stayed on the fringes. He stayed in that comfortable spot, in that place of security, where he just sat on the edges of Sodom and he was looking in. He was like, I see it, but I'm not there. But then all of a sudden something happened. The shock and awe wore off. The stuff they were doing wasn't so shocking anymore because he'd seen it the day before. And the awe wore off because those things that he was seeing, there's been a pattern of that. He was already went through his whole thing. Was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they're doing that. Before you know it, Saul moves his tent, takes up his tent, and he goes into Sodom. He doesn't just go into Sodom, he becomes one of the men that stays there at the gates. He becomes highly respected there in the town of Sodom. Maybe you guys know somebody that's like Lot, or like David. Absolutely know who God is. Absolutely have followed God, but they've turned to carnal thinking. They've gotten off the path. They're using reason, and it's not sound reason, and you can just tell. So you're serving the enemy. You're not making good choices. Let me ask you this. How was Lot persuaded to leave Sodom? Go ahead. By angels. And I guess what I want you to get from there is a presence, right? If the presence of somebody. Somebody had to show up and be like, hey, you're coming out of this. We'll go back to what, Galatians 6:10? What did Galatians 6:10 talk about? Talks about if we see somebody that's been overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, remember us talking about that? Who's spiritual? Saved. It's not for super Christians. It's not for an elite group of people in the church. You who follow God and are saved, who are in this church, you who are spiritual, go out and restore them. You got to be present. You got to come among them and say, hey, listen, you're not in a good place. You've been thinking with a carnal mind. You're what you think's not so bad. The shock and awe's wore off. The shock and awe's wore off, and what you're sitting in right now is a mess. be physically present is one thing to do, but the other thing we can do is renew our mind. Think about that. You get comfortable with the enemy. How do we say David got in the predicament that he got into? How did he get in this place where he's living over with the enemy? How did he do it? It's a carnal mind, right? How do we get from a carnal mind to thinking with God's mind? The renewal of a mind. How do we get renewal? What does Scripture tell us? What does Romans 1 tell us? Yeah, but we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? By the mercies of God, we do that. So we look. So here's what it's suggesting, that we look back over. So there's a couple things you can do. You can do the Galatians 6:10 route. If you know somebody that's living in this kind of thing, you go in the Galatians 6:10 route. You're going to go to them. You're going to have physical presence, and you're going to restore them. There's a couple different ways we can do this. One way is we can just say, "Hey, you're coming with me. You come with me, we can take them in, we can put them with our house, we can disciple them, we can teach them, we can do those things." The other thing you can do, like Romans 12:1 says. Romans 12:1 says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, but we can only do that by the mercies of God, is what it says, by the mercies of God. And if you look at Romans, read all the way up to Romans 12. Romans 1 talks about universal condemnation. Everybody, no one's without excuse. Doesn't matter what corner of the world you live in, if you've not accepted Christ, you will die and you'll go to hell. Chapter 3 talks about there's none righteous, no, not one. It goes on through all those things. And God's merciful. God's presented salvation. God sent Jesus. You look through all those things and you get to Romans 12 and it says, by God's mercy, because you are undeserving, because you never deserve salvation, but because God is so good that He sent Jesus here and He loves you so much, by those mercies we're able to present ourselves. We should be able to say, "Hey, God, have Your will, have Your way with me." You know that song we sing, "Let Him have His way with me." We can say that because He's so good, and that's by His mercies we can present our bodies that way. And when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, when we are meek and we let the Spirit have us, then guess what we get? We get renewal of the mind. Carnality is what? That's pride. It's pride. If carnality is saying, "God, Your way doesn't make sense to me. I'm not going to follow Your way. I'm going to follow my way." Your way, carnality is saying, "Your ways are lower than mine. I've got it figured out." Trusting in God is acknowledging, "Hey, Your ways are higher than mine. You know things I don't know." David doesn't know how this is going to end. He made it in a pessimistic assumption. He had a bad outlook on life, and he was looking horizontal. He wasn't looking vertical to God. Maybe you find yourself here tonight. Maybe you know somebody that's in that predicament. You, which are spiritual, go and restore that person. But if you are that person, here's how you get out of this. You look at the mercies of God. You say, "Have Your way with me." You've been so good. That's how you can do this. You just know how good God is. How much you and I do not deserve anything that we got from Him. And then we remember, say, our life's better off in Your hands than in our own hands. And that's what we pray for. God takes control of our lives. That any place that I've got a carnal mind and I say, "Hey God, You can take care of those things, but over here I'll keep my hands on this, I'll control these things." We've got to seek to release those things and give them to Him. Let's stand tonight. It's not meddling, okay? It's called love. But I'd venture to say that everyone in this place knows somebody that's overtaken right now in something. You know somebody. Messed up, that's went too far in a direction, and they've ran real far down that trail, and they're not looking back yet. Endeavor, listen, set your heart tonight. I want to go after them. I'm going to make my presence in their life, and I'm going to try to bring them back to the church, or back to God, or back to Scripture, or something. I'm going to show them the truth about God's love. maybe tonight, maybe you can say, hey, I myself, listen, I just had the wrong thinking. I've been trying to work things out. I've been trying to sort things out myself. And I am making an absolute mess of things, God. And it's my carnal thinking. I realize that in here, I'm presenting my thoughts and my ideas as a sacrifice. I'm giving over to you, God. You take care. You take hold of these things. Would you pray that tonight? Would you, wherever you're at, wherever you're looking at tonight, you know what you got going on, and God knows what you got going on. And I'm just asking you to hand these things over to God and ask Him to help you and to be with you and work with you through these things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight I thank You so much for the example we have still yet again in Scripture. And Father, I know that I would never want my life just to display that on a book to be poured over by people everywhere to scrutinize every choice I've made and everything that I've done. But we're able to do that with David. And Father, I'm thankful that You allow us to do that. And You told us that He's a man after Your own heart, and as we try to pattern ourselves that as people who are quick to turn back around, people who are committed to You and to Your things, Father, that we would just seek out people in our lives that are going the wrong direction, or that when we go the wrong direction, Father, we'd stop and we'd take stock and we'd look at You. Father, help us to be restorers. Father, help us to not be carnal. Father, help us to seek Your will in all things. Father, help us to do that through Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for the promises that You will lead us into all truth. Father, help us to do that tonight as we pray. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.